Well, good morning and welcome once again to another installment of Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. This ministry is brought to you by The Wash and Word. And we just thank you if you're listening on the radio for tuning in here. If you're listening in the parking lot, remember you can come back anytime, flip to 107.1 FM and hear these messages 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And if you're listening in the waiting room, we should have your car done pretty soon. And in the meantime, I hope these teachings will bless you. We are now in the book of 1 John, and we will begin chapter 3 here in just a moment. I want to remind you, if you missed any of the sermons that were previously preached or the messages that were taught here, you can go to washandword.com. That's our website. It's wash, the letter N, word.com, and you can download and listen to all of our archive messages there, of course, free of charge. We'd also would like to invite you out to Abundant Life Fellowship at 415 Old Union Road in Church Hill. You can come on Sunday mornings or you can come out on Sunday night at 6 o'clock. That's when I preach the live verse-by-verse teachings there at Abundant Life. So hope to see you there. And in the meantime, let us get back into our verse-by-verse teaching here in the book of 1 John and beginning in chapter 3. But I'd like to start out by asking you a question or two. And the question is, how do you balance the danger of losing your assurance of salvation with the danger of being presumptuous about your salvation? Or maybe how do you balance the fact of whether or not you are truly born again? How can we enjoy the assurance of being born again and yet at the same time not take lightly to the sinfulness that's in our lives that is so out of step with the born-again proclamation? I guess the real question is, how do you know if? And that's kind of how I'm going to start this message off today. How do you know if? Because there is a conflict that takes place within us as Christians. It's probably, I dare say, universal. And we all have this conflict within us where we battle back and forth with the assurances that we have been promised in God's Word regarding our salvation or our born-again experience. And what is the cause of this conflict? Is it just normal and natural mind process, or is there some other force behind it that is driving it? Well, according to Jesus and according to John, there is a force that drives this constant conflict in our lives. And it could be one of three things: bad teaching, distorted theology, or fallen flesh. And really, when you break it down, if there is doubt or uncertainty or apprehension when it comes to the assurance of your position in Christ, it's going to fall into one of those three categories: bad teaching, distorted theology, or fallen flesh. And unfortunately, the last one, well, sorry, but too bad. There's nothing we can do about it except doing our very best through the power of the Holy Spirit to try to keep it under control. We will live with this fallen nature until the day we die and we are glorified with our new bodies. So that one we can kind of put on a shelf. We can't put it away. We can battle it, but we can't put it away because it's always going to be there. But as for the other two, as for bad teaching and distorted theology, well, those are very avoidable. Now, if you've been with me as we've been teaching through the book of 1 John, you know that the central refute and purpose of this letter was to battle Gnosticism. And the Gnosticism of that day was the disconnection of Christ and flesh. And to break it down, I guess, in its most simplest form, the Gnostic belief system says that Christ was of God. Christ was of spirit. They acknowledge that. However, man is of flesh. Man is of humanity. And neither the two meet, is how they believed. And so, in other words, there was a disconnect between the spirit and the man, and thus everything we do in the flesh, every fallen weakness of fallen flesh, was a natural occurrence, which of course led to it's okay to sin. And again, I'm breaking that down very simplistically. There's more involved in that, but that's the Gnostic thinking. It's okay to sin because we are flesh, whereas the spirit is completely separated from us, and it's not something we need to worry about. Now, of course, that's completely false thinking. In fact, it's 180 degrees completely opposite in the wrong direction when it comes to truth. In fact, the flesh and Christ are never more connected than they are after salvation takes place. So there's no disconnect there. In fact, again, the flesh, the human natural flesh part of us is never more connected to Christ than it is after we come to salvation. You see, in order for us to become united in his death and thus his resurrection, Jesus had to unite himself with us in the flesh. And this is where we pick it up in John chapter 3, the book of 1 John. What we're going to do is we're going to read verses 1 through 10, and we're going to spend a couple of messages talking about that. So we're only going to read it once, and we'll return to it again over the next few messages. So let's look at verses 1 through 10 in chapter 3 of the book of 1 John. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Hang on to that thought. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or know him. We're going to get into some heady stuff here, the messages to come, so I hope you continue to tune in. Verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. All right, we're going to stop there. That was 10 verses packed absolutely full of black and white truth. And there's no way to unpack these 10 verses unless we do it over a period of time. And so this passage introduces some tough literary assignments for the teacher. And we read and we look at some of these statements and we wonder if John is trying to encourage us, or is he trying to send us into some spiritual spiral of depression and doubt and despair? I mean, just look at verse 6, for instance. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Well, gosh, I still sin. What is it? You know, like immediately we're already left spinning, going, well, crap, am I not in him? Sorry for the crap word. Sometimes that comes out because this is serious, heady stuff. And in verse 9, he says it again, just as clearly. He says that no one who is born of God will continue to sin. And we say, darn it, I still sin. Am I not of God? Am I not in God? Verse 10, anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Listen, these verses are as clear as day. There's no getting around them. There's nothing I can say or teach, and nobody can legitimately teach. Of course, they can probably alter it to fit their own stylings and their own beliefs, but you can't teach literally and truthfully that these verses are anything else than what they say. If we continue to sin, God is not in us, and we never knew God. That is as clear and black and white as John has said this. And so I've got to ask the question, maybe you are too, how could these words possibly be an encouragement to us? Did John write these words to tear us down or to build us up? Can they possibly be a comfort and a security to us? Again, there is plain as day. If we are sinning, we are not in God. If we continue to sin, we never knew him. These are condemning words. How can they be a comfort? Is it even possible for them to be an encouragement and a security to us? And the answer is a definitive yes, absolutely can. How? Well, we got to start back at the beginning. Look again at verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. So, let's start there, shall we? That is about as encouraging and about as uplifting and about as spirit-strengthening of a verse as you will find. We are children of God. In fact, verse 1 through 3 are all incredibly encouraging verses. I'll go ahead and read them again. And that is what we are. And the reason the world doesn't know us is they didn't know him. Dear friends, well, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It starts off great, doesn't it? Well, as we go back to verse 1 and we see that we are called children of God. You know, when a baby is born, there's usually two questions that get asked. Of course, now we know in advance, but usually, is it a boy or a girl? And then, what does he or she look like? And, you know, all kids will take on some characteristics, physically speaking, of one or both of the parents. And then, of course, as we age, we begin to take on more behavioral characteristics because they begin to shape our lives. And so, there are two possibilities of likeness when it comes to a child in relation to their parents or an offspring to a parent. And only one of them is controllable. So you can't control how you look. You're going to look like your parents because that's just the way genetics works. And the other likeness is how you act. And though you can't control how you look when it comes to your parents, you can control how you act as it comes to the influence of your parents. And so even though the influence of a parent to a child is strong, a child still has control over the action influences. And so there may be similar quirks or traits or even oratory manner that we might see in a child that relates to the parent, but actions at least are somewhat controllable. But remember, of looks, well, that is something we have no control over. It's something that God did. Genesis 5:1 says, when God created man, he made him in his likeness. So physically speaking, you and I look like God in some level, in some way. We don't know what that means exactly. It could be physical, it could be spiritual, it could be both. But we were created in his image. And like a child to a parent, you and I look like God in some way. And friends, that is untouchable, uncontrollable, just as an offspring will look like his parents. Now that's the good news. That's the verses 1 through 3 good news part of this. But then it gets into the actions part. While influential, we don't have as much, we do have control over it, but it's going to get harder and harder to obey. So let's pick it up here. We left off in our next teaching, join me. We're just about out of time. Come back here to the Wash and Word. Let us wash your car. Until then, washandword.com if you have any questions. Have a blessed day.